Brother Rush Shalu is going to lead us in prayer.
Father in heaven, we come before thy throne of grace, bowing in thy holy presence. We desire, dear Father, at this hour that thou would bless the ministry of Brother Allen, and that we might have receptive hearts, discerning minds, that we might receive the lesson that is intended and as a result of his studies. We pray for our brethren as they are absent from our midst, those that might be going through severe trial or testing, that would sustain thy people wherever they might be found, according to thy will and purpose. And we do long for thy kingdom to come, that thy will might be done here upon earth and made manifest to all mankind. Praying always in the worthy name of thy Son, Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Advocate. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Russ, and we're glad to have Brother Allen with us this weekend in his next service. He's entitled Evolution and Higher Criticism. Brother Allen.
Thanks, Brother Duane. This talk is not directly related to the theme, but I have to ask myself, and I think about it from time to time, if Jesus was walking the earth today, what would he do? Looking at everything around us. That's food for thought. We have a lot of material to cover. If you miss something, there'll be recordings, and or you can ask me. These two expressions, evolution and higher criticism, occur often in the Harvest Message, I think more than 100 times. It's obviously an important subject. And there's five questions that we hope to consider together during the next hour. Number one, why did Brother Russell emphasize these dangers so often? Number two, do these dangers still exist today? Number three, what are these dangers? Number four, why are they so dangerous? And number five, what is our responsibility? Number one, why are evolution and higher criticism mentioned so often in the Harvest Message? These two dangers were only beginning to affect society and the nominal church when these warnings were written. The author of studies in the Scriptures saw certain prophecies in the Bible that he interpreted as warnings to us. He recognized evolution and higher criticism as deceptions. He expected that the danger from these two errors would grow. Have his expectations come to pass? They have. His foresight in this and many other areas shows divine supervision. And this fact should give us greater confidence that the Harvest Message is correct. We will look at corresponding scriptures later in this lesson. Our returned Lord wanted to make certain that this warning message reached all of the Lord's people. His answer to the apostles' questions in Matthew 24 begins with these words, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Deceptive influences have existed all throughout the gospel age, but Jesus warns us that the deceptions at the end of the age will be the most powerful. And so, Jesus' warning is especially important for us today. That is why the warning against evolution and higher criticism is repeated so often. We must therefore give serious attention to this subject. From the faithful watchman standing on the walls of Zion, the warning message went forth and continues to go forth more than 100 years later. Number two, are evolution and higher criticism real and present dangers? Yes. Definitions and examples of these two terms will be presented under part three. We only want to show that these dangers do exist and are dangers for our time. The Word of God tells us that these are dangers for the end times, and we are in the end times. And experience and observation proves to us that it is so. We will examine the scriptures shortly. But everyone in this room has been exposed to evolution and higher criticism, either knowingly or unknowingly. The term evolution comes from the so-called scientific theory, which is familiar to all of us. Evolution, the scientific theory, is now considered and taught as fact in all the major educational institutions of the world. evolution is now believed by the vast majority of Christians. Anyone who tries to question the truthfulness of this theory is denounced as a fool and unscientific. As we consider the term evolution further, we will find that the principle and its practice is broader than the scientific theory. The term higher criticism is now called historical criticism, and its practice is more prevalent today than at any time in history. Higher criticism is also practiced in all the major educational institutions of the world. It is also believed by the vast majority of Christians. It's taught by the most prominent teachers, the most prominent scholars, the most prominent writers. And anyone who tries to question the truthfulness of higher criticism is denounced as a fool and uneducated. As we consider the term higher criticism, as with evolution, we will find that the principle is broader than the secular practice. The main point to be emphasized here is that evolution and higher criticism are dangers today, and increasingly so. What are they? Evolution and higher criticism. Well, you know the scientific view. Evolution is the belief that all life on Earth came into existence by a process of spontaneous generation which required hundreds of millions of years. For many decades, the principle of evolution has been used as an explanation for the increase of knowledge and the increase of invention. Now it begins to get a little closer to home. More recently, a process of evolution has been applied to the origins of the universe itself. So it's permeating every area. The principle of evolution is that there is a constant, gradual progression towards an ideal condition via natural selection. Evolution claims that order comes out of disorder. Evolution claims that everything is getting better. Most importantly, evolution is an attempt to do away with the Creator. By its very nature, evolution is in opposition to the Bible. We will consider examples later. It is impossible, Brother Russell says this in Volume 1, it's impossible to believe in the Bible as the Word of God and also to believe in the evolution theory. Evolution presents itself as advanced and superior knowledge. Evolution is related to higher criticism, but in matters of science rather than in matters of history. Higher criticism is the study of ancient writings, and this is a quotation from the definition, a study of ancient writings in an attempt to discover the primitive and original meaning in its historical context. Sounds harmless on the surface, perhaps, or maybe you didn't understand what they said. But it's not harmless. Higher criticism is a sophisticated form of historical revisionism. Higher criticism presents itself as an advanced and superior knowledge. And that would be the higher part. You know, this is better. This is superior. It belittles previous knowledge as inferior and outdated. And that's the criticism part of the term. As mentioned before, the term higher criticism has more recently been replaced with the term historical criticism. Teachers of higher criticism place greater emphasis on the truthfulness of secular history compared to Bible history. Consequently, the accuracy of the Bible is questioned in almost every detail. This is an obvious tactic of the adversary to destroy the validity of the Bible as the Word of God. The theories of higher criticism have replaced many traditional Judeo-Christian beliefs. Some of these changes were necessary and valid. For example, how many believe that the earth is flat? Please raise your hand. Thank you. But that was something that was taught by the church. The idea that the earth was flat, the center of the universe, it was taught by papacy. But it was not a valid interpretation of the Bible. The problem wasn't with the Bible. The problem was with the interpretation of the Bible. The 24-hour creative day is another one. And it's still held by millions, if not hundreds of millions today. But it's not a valid interpretation of the Bible. The problem in such cases, again, is not the Bible, but the interpretation of it. There are many other claims of higher criticism against the Bible that are not based in truth at all. Some have been disproven. The majority continued to be taught today. For example, this one blew my mind. The amazing accuracy of certain Bible prophecies convinced higher critics that they must have been written after the fact. Otherwise, they couldn't have been so accurate. They consider the remainder of the history of the Bible to be unproven, inaccurate, or at the very least, an inferior copy of other historical records. Higher critics teach that Moses was not the author of the first five books of the Bible. Higher critics teach that David was not the composer of the Psalms because there's no historical evidence that a David ever existed. That's about to change. I think there has been some recent evidence to show that David did exist. Higher critics teach that Paul was not the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and there are many other examples, and we might consider some of those later. On a more positive note, and many of you are aware of this, that geographic references made in the Bible that were considered error by higher critics have been recently proven correct. As far as I know, geology has never disproven the Bible. But it has often proven it to be correct. Evolution and higher criticism are a sophisticated endeavor on the part of the adversary to discredit the truth and those who preach it. The next question, four, why are evolution and higher criticism so dangerous, may seem a little more obvious at this point. But is this section which deserves the most attention, and it is this section which we want to give the greatest amount of treatment. I didn't mention that what are evolution and higher criticism was point three, in case you missed that. I missed it. Why are they so dangerous? They're dangerous because they destroy faith in God. They're dangerous because they destroy faith in the Bible as the Word of God, and they're dangerous because they destroy confidence in the harvest message. Consequently, faith in the truthfulness of the Bible is either destroyed completely or is severely weakened with worldly thinking. Destroy the Bible, and what do you destroy? You destroy the food supply of the new creature. The Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 6:20 oppositions of science falsely so-called. Notice it's oppositions of science falsely so-called. Evolution and higher criticism are not merely false science. They are false science that opposes the truth. It's the opposition part that poses the real danger. This is the criticism part of higher criticism, and it's destructive rather than constructive. Both evolution and higher criticism endeavor to portray previously held truths as error. This is the tactic of the adversary, to undermine the truth. It is because this is false science that we object to it. Now, on the other side, as we gave some examples earlier, if it was true science, we would accept it. If a previously held position that we have in our thinking is ever proven wrong, then we should reject that. But we must never replace Bible truth with secular error. The Apostle Paul also speaks of those who change the truth of God into a lie. And you find much detail in Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 to 32. This is God's truth that Paul is talking about. And God's truth is absolute. It's not subject to what if or maybe. These verses in Romans are related to both the evolution and the higher criticism concepts. Verse 22 says that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, who are they in this verse? The they includes evolutionists and higher critics who consider themselves wiser than the Word of God. Now we're talking, as was we were admonished from the platform earlier today, we're talking about systems, we're talking about organizations, we're talking about beliefs, we're not talking about individuals. The masses are largely blind followers. They have been fooled by the teachers of these two errors. Verse 25 of Romans 1. They worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And never has that been more true than today. Evolution does away with the creator. Our self-serving society is in fact worshiping the created, worshiping mammon, worshiping human thinking, worshiping self in one way or another. They have replaced biblical moral principles with relativistic morality. And this is a tremendous problem, especially in this country. Both evolution and higher criticism either modify or do away with many of the moral codes contained in the Bible. Paul gives a list of examples of these in verses in Romans 1, which we won't go into. But we're well aware of the fact that present Western civilization has legalized and protected the abominations that are mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. Tragically, even some of our brethren have adopted relativistic morality in one form or another. Under the guise of being more liberal, more politically correct, or more progressive in their thinking, direct statements of scriptures are sometimes considered out of step with the times in which we are living. Now, if that surprises you, I'm glad. But I have heard these statements with my own ears. Some brethren consider those who hold to the biblical statements as old-fashioned and living in the past. This problem is true not only regarding moral doctrines, but regarding historical truths as well. The danger of evolution and higher criticism is the same from both angles. Both are error trying to supplant the truth. What are generally accepted truths that are endangered by evolution and higher criticism would include everything. Everything that we cherish is in danger by evolution and higher criticism. All accepted truths are endangered. As mentioned before, evolution contradicts creation and the need for a creator. If there's no creator, there are no fixed rules of behavior. If there's no creator, there is no responsibility for actions. If there's no creator, the highest laws are the laws of the survival of the fittest and natural selection. And consider this, if all that is true, then Hitler was right. Think about it. His practice was harmonious with the survival of the fittest. His practices were an attempt to enforce the concept of natural selection by creating a superior master race. Now, of course, we don't agree with that. But evolutionists would not carry the conclusion that far. They contradict themselves in this regard, as did Hitler, who made an exception for himself, among other things. Evolution contradicts the Bible. In addition to denying creation, evolutionists consider the story of the fall of man to be a fable. This is what I learned in the Catholic Church when I went to Catholic school. They therefore deny the doctrine of the ransom. They therefore deny the doctrine of restitution. Evolutionists teach that humans are merely more highly developed animals. They therefore do away with the scriptural concept of man being created in the image of God. The evidences of this false belief are all around us. Higher criticism also contradicts the Bible, and additional examples will be given later on. But let us next examine additional scriptural testimony regarding these dangers. First of all, we will consider selected verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5 and 7, we quote in part. Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, heady, high-minded, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. From such, turn away. How accurately these verses describe our day. Verse 7. ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Learning just for the sake of learning does not constitute truth. Constantly seeking something new does not always lead to truth. Well, if we're just beginning our journey, of course it does. But once we have obtained the truth and we've established that it's the truth, we should not fall under the warning of this verse. Learning implies progress, personal progress in understanding the truth. But new light that extinguishes the faith once delivered to the saints is not truth. How important it is for us to turn away from such things and those who promote them. In verse 8, also from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth." Who were Jannes and Jambres? I might not be pronouncing it right, but those were Pharaoh's magicians. Their names are not given in the Exodus account, but Paul was referring to them with the information that was well known by Timothy and in general knowledge at that time. What was the opposition of those two? Who were they? They counterfeited the miracles of Moses. They deceived the people. They called into question the authority of Moses and Aaron as God's representatives. Their presentation was destructive, not constructive. That was mentioned before, but it's an important key. It was a selective undermining of the truth, a selective undermining of the servants of the truth. It was a cheap imitation. You remember that Aaron's rod became a snake, and they also caused their rods to become a snake, but Aaron's rod swallowed up theirs, or Aaron's snake swallowed up those snakes. The high priests of evolution and higher criticism correspond to Jannes and Jambres in many ways. But that picture has a broader application, and we will consider that broader application shortly. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We should expect that these deceptions will continue to grow worse and worse, and so we have seen. The Apostle Paul tells us concerning strong delusions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Our Lord Jesus warned about delusions that would be so strong that they would deceive, if possible, the very elect. Matthew 24:24. Both of the foregoing verses apply during the parousia of our Lord Jesus. Our next consideration is more direct to us. Are evolution and higher criticism problems for Bible students? Do these two opponents of the truth pose dangers to us today? The answer to both questions is a resounding yes, more today than ever before. Not only are there dangers from outside, but there are also dangers from within. Two statements were made earlier. As we consider the term evolution further, we will find that the principle is broader than the scientific theory. As we consider the term higher criticism further, we will find that the principle is broader than the secular practice. The scriptures indicate that evolution and higher criticism influence would exist even within the true church in the last days. Evolution and higher criticism claim a superior knowledge and more advanced thinking. Our children are being exposed to these two things every day in school. Relativistic morality was already given as an example. Another example is historical revisionism. The Harvest Message contains a valuable historical record. It's based on the Bible as the highest authority. Some Bible students endeavor to harmonize secular history with Bible history, and that is an impossible task. I believe that we see the evolution principle in our midst today under the names or under the guise of progress and new light. I believe that we see the higher criticism principle in our midst today evidenced by compromising Bible truths in favor of non-biblical sources. The Apostle Paul warns us, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. 2 Timothy 4:3. Who are they again? Paul, in the context, is talking about the professed people of God. These verses apply not only to the nominal church, but also to conditions within the true church. The expression itching ears describes a desire for information for selfish purposes, which is pandered to by these false teachers. Namely, the approval of men, self-satisfaction, self-indulgence, human speculation, a constant desire for something new. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The expression seducing spirits refers to the fallen angels, who are more active today than ever before. What are the doctrines of devils? They include those which are familiar to us, but are not limited to such things as the Trinity, the immortal soul, eternal torment, and so forth. They also include the croaking of the three frogs in the sixth plague of Revelation. And if you remember, it's one common message that says, preserve the status quo. Preserve the status quo of this present evil world. They include anything akin to spiritism and occultism. You know, we have that in the vow. And it's something that needs to be taken more seriously today than ever before. This danger is so pervasive in society today, it's almost like we can become callous to it. It's especially in the media. Movies, television, games, books, the internet are full of spiritism and the occult. These things are presented as beneficial, progressive, normal, but they're not. Great care must be taken to avoid these evil influences for ourselves and especially for our children. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11 in part. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. How important is it for us to have the love of the truth? Those who have the love of the truth, the spirit of the truth, will not be deceived. All others will be deceived. Even the great company, we understand, will be deceived, at least in part, at least for a time. Paul had a sobering message at Miletus addressed to the elders at Ephesus, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. Verse 26, I am pure from the blood of all men. And this is a quotation from Ezekiel 33, 1 through 6. Verse 27 shows us that Paul's message during his ministry was comprehensive and complete. And verses 28 to 30 warn of two special dangers. Number one, grievous wolves shall enter in from outside. And number two, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In the Greek, perverse things has the sense of distortions, misinterpretations, those things which turn aside from the right path. The effect, whether intentional or not, is to draw away disciples after them. Here is a great danger, sometimes subtle, but always destructive. Our ministry is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. True teachers lead to the Lamb of God and not to themselves. Sound doctrine is in danger of being set aside for a cheap imitation that is in reality a form of evolution and higher criticism. Remember, this is what Jannes and Jambres did. They imitated the first three plagues upon Egypt. Their imitations pretended to be superior when in fact they were inferior. They tried to discredit Moses and Aaron as God's representatives. There are today those who are doing a similar work, perhaps ignorantly, perhaps not. There are those who have come up with alternate views, which contradict important parts of the harvest message. There are those who present as proofs information from secular sources outside the Bible. There are those who try to negate various aspects of present truth, but it is destructive. They do not have a complete and harmonious alternative. All such attempts are critical and destructive to the divine plan of the ages and to the seventh messenger. Let us summarize some general concepts. Higher criticism and evolution claim advanced and superior knowledge. Criticize previous knowledge as inferior and outdated. Place emphasis on proofs outside the Bible. At their best, they forced a bending of the Bible to conform to extra-biblical proofs. At their worst, they force a total discarding of Bible truths and a discarding of a belief in God. And they tend to make disciples of their beliefs. It is a serious responsibility of every child of God to note such tendencies and to stay far away from them. We might be inclined to say that we know better now about certain items of truth. And as stated before, it's true that our clearer understanding of truth is always appropriate, a clearer understanding of truth. But new light, new understanding, will never turn previous truths into error. This naturally leads to our next area of discussion. We'll call it supposed objections. I always appreciated that when Brother Russell would come to a subject and he lays it all out and then he says, well, here's supposed objections. And we're going to look at four of these. Number one, the path of the just is as the shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day, Proverbs 4:18. Now, those who are familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses are, you know, you've heard how this is misused. And other opponents of present truth, they'll use this scripture to justify radical changes which invalidate fundamental doctrines which were held in the past. It's true, there has been a progressive unfolding of truth during the gospel age. But truth, God's truth, as stated before, is absolute. And previous truths are still and always will be true. A clear understanding of truth does not invalidate previously held truths. The real task for us is to discern between truth and error. And the real solution is clearly defined in the Bible. Each stage of the church had a divinely appointed messenger. The truths taught by each messenger were true, and they're still true, the truths which they taught. For example, the truth that Jesus was a created being taught by Arius is still true. That was his job. That was his responsibility. The truth about justification by faith taught by Luther was true, and it's still true. That was his job. But it wasn't their job to reveal the whole plan of the ages. They were only given a part of the whole body of truth to reveal to the Lord's people. Previous messengers were not permitted to correct all the previously held errors from the dark ages in the papal system. But the scriptures tell us, thus saith the Lord in Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, the mystery of God is to be finished. In the evil day in which we are living, the whole armor of God is made available, and it's necessary. Ephesians 6:10-18. Brother Russell made mistakes. Really one mistake. Maybe some others too. If you read all the reprints for the original Towers from the beginning to the end. But what did he do? He recognized his mistakes. He corrected them. So question for each of us, are there significant mistakes which he made that were not corrected before his death? Some would say yes. I say no. I do not believe there were any significant mistakes that were not corrected before his death. I believe he corrected them, that the Lord guided him to do that. Now we have to study, we have to look at it, we have to compare and understand what was the correction. But you have to decide for yourself. And that requires careful study and prayer. And no doubt that's why the Lord has permitted these things. Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. Write the vision. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The vision, including an explanation of why God permits evil, which was Habakkuk's question in the context, has been written upon tables. That vision has spoken to us. The vision has seemed to tarry, but it has not tarried. And the vision cannot lie, because the vision is the truth. This prophecy tells us that every major feature of the plan of God is correctly recorded for the seventh stage of the church. There may be some perceived issues with minor features of the plan of God, but they are matters which do not affect the vision as it's shown on the chart of the ages. Major changes, which would require discarding whole sections of the volumes or entire volumes of the studies in the scriptures, that is not in harmony with this and other scriptures. We must continue to wait for the complete fulfillment of the vision. Objection number two. The faithful and wise servant is a class and not an individual. The Greek and the context prove that the faithful and wise servant is an individual. Pure and simple. Read reprint 3354, especially 3355, under the subtitle, The Faithful and Wise Servant. Brother Russell was forced to admit that the faithful and wise servant was an individual. You'll find some additional thoughts on reprint 4482 and in volume 4, page 613. Brother Russell recognized that the faithful and wise servant was an individual, but in his modesty and in his humility, he never promoted the idea. That should tell us something. He wasn't trying to gain disciples after himself, was he? Those who believe that the faithful and wise servant is a class, they either obscure or invalidate previous teachings and do not agree among themselves. Is this reasonable? Is this scriptural? Such thinking opens the door to a babble of confusing and contradictory beliefs. The mixed condition that results is similar to what exists in mystical Babylon. No one who makes this claim has come up with a complete package of harmonious truth to take the place of the harvest message, which they reject either in part or in whole. The results are destructive rather than constructive. Objection number three. Studying the writings of Brother Russell is following a man. How many times have you heard that? But those who raise this objection, what do? They do the same thing, but they don't have scriptural authority for doing it. How do they arrive at their conclusions? Whose interpretations of the scriptures do they follow? They put their personal interpretation or the interpretation of their teachers above those of the seventh messenger, but without scriptural authority. We can prove from the word of God that Brother Russell was the seventh messenger. God has always used faithful servants from among our fellow men. Ephesians 4:11, Revelation 21:17. And the divine appointment of such servants is provable from the scripture. Do those who raise this objection, who say that falling Brother Russell is falling a man, do they have scriptural proofs that their appointment is somehow superior? Objection number four. Recent extra-biblical findings have disproven certain aspects of the harvest message. The Bible must be the only authority that we recognize. Brother Russell purposely, intentionally only used the Bible to prove the things that are presented to us in the studies in the Scriptures. He only brought in secular history, and he says this, where it is in accord with the Bible, without twisting. The Bible must be the only authority that we recognize. Outside sources are only valid if they confirm what is in the Bible. Both archaeology and history are subject to manipulation. We've seen this even in our own times. It was mentioned earlier about David. You won't find it in archaeology, at least not until recently. The story of Joseph in the Exodus is practically absent from the archaeological record and history outside the Bible. Why is that? One third of the book of Genesis, one third of the book of Exodus are devoted to this story, but pharaohs often rewrote history to remove those things which are objectionable to their personal pride and ambition, and went to great extents to do that. Profane history is most often his story, the story of the victor. Babylonian history, as an example, is derived from clay tablets whose deciphering is subject to a handful of individuals. Those individuals were all either mentored by one man or can trace their training back to that one individual. Those individuals tend to verify their findings only with each other. We are not casting any disparity upon the integrity of these individuals. That's not what we're questioning. What we are questioning is their reliability as unbiased translators. There's more that could be said, but we must move on. We have briefly examined four of the 5 points mentioned at the beginning. Why Brother Russell emphasized these dangers so often, evolution, higher criticism. Number two, that these dangers still exist today. Number three, what these dangers are. And number four, why they are so dangerous. The fifth point, the final point, is perhaps the most important. And that's the solution. What should we do? We must endeavor to have scriptural perspectives. The truth is built upon the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. That word simplicity is from Strong's Greek 572. And literally, it means like a piece of cloth unfolded. That's a beautiful expression. It also has the idea not only of a piece of cloth, but a piece of cloth that is single-threaded. It's another definition of the same word. What's the point? The truth is not needlessly complex. Present truth cannot be understood without the Holy Spirit, but the plan of God is simple enough to be understood by anyone who has the Holy Spirit. We all know of examples that we can point to of a humble sister without any special education being able to put to shame a doctor of divinity. I've seen it. Or maybe you've heard about it. And there are other examples too. It's simple. You can understand it, but it's also deep. It's as deep as you want to go. But it's not impossible to understand. It's not needlessly complex. The truth is a complete, harmonious system of biblical belief. The truth is the gospel. It's the good news which permeates the Bible. Galatians 3:8. The truth sanctifies. John 17:17. The truth correctly presents and defends the character of God. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow." John 10:4-5, verses 4 and 5 and the context. Those who listen carefully to the Master's voice will not be fooled by other voices. Those who have the Spirit of the truth will not be tempted to follow another gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:4. Those who have the love of the truth will not be deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. We read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Paul's admonitions to Timothy. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you believe in the plan of God? Are you convinced that the divine plan of the ages is scriptural and therefore true? Where did we learn that plan? We have a responsibility to prove what we believe. The proofs are in the Bible. But the explanations are given in the harvest message. Paul spoke further of the solution, which we touched on earlier. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6:13. Are we in the evil day? Getting worse and worse all the time. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. But we're hoping for that better day. We're praying for that better day. The whole armor of God was not available in the previous stages of the church. Now all the pieces are available and all the pieces are essential. And every piece is related in one way or another to the truth. Present truth. What is our individual and personal responsibility? 2 Timothy 2:16. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the end, each of us individually is responsible for what we believe and what we have taught to others. And that's a serious and an awesome responsibility. Matthew 5:19, 2 Timothy 2:2, James 3:1, Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And finally, in closing, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast. Hold fast to that which is good. May the Lord help us so to do. May the Lord add his blessing.